This evening, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. We want to continue our study through the book of 1 Corinthians. And this evening, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We've been dealing with the fact that the church at Corinth had a pride problem. And oftentimes, when we as Christians are filled with pride and arrogance, we fail to be humbled before the Lord. And when we fail to be humbled before Christ, we don't really see and acknowledge things as they really are. And oftentimes what can happen is that Satan can gain access not only into our lives, but into the lives of the whole body of believers. And that's what was happening in Corinth. And the people, as they allowed pride to blind them to sin, really didn't even acknowledge the sin that was in their midst that was creating some real issues. Paul is going to address this problem, and it's not an easy thing. Oftentimes, one of the things that churches don't do in the day in which we live is deal with sin in their midst, because they see no need to do that. The call to holiness and righteousness in the life of the believer seems to be something of the past. We used to have a song, and when we met downtown, we had some hymnals that we had gotten them from the gentleman who had started that mission. And it was a hymnal written by Mr. Lilliness. And one of the songs in there was "Called On to Holiness, Saints of Our God." And it was, I wish we had it in our hymnal. It was a neat hymn. But it called about the fact that as God's children, we're called to holiness, we're called to righteousness, we're called to reflect the character of our Lord. This evening, we're going to be looking at this passage of chapter 5. It's only 13 verses long, so we'll look at the whole chapter this evening. But it's not an easy chapter to deal with, but it's a chapter that we need to examine. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorifying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is a sacrifice for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with coveters, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetousness, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such a one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, help us to be able to examine this passage and understand the seriousness of the issue, and help us each to examine our own hearts and our own lives and seek to walk in your holiness and seeking your forgiveness for our sin, and that we don't fall in love with the things of this world nor the things of Satan, but rather we seek to walk in your righteousness, reflecting your character. Lord, help us to realize the importance of being concerned about our brothers and sisters, and Lord, help us to seek to uplift them daily in prayer, and Father, help us to be an example that is light to the world, and that we bring your glory before men and do not bring confusion. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul had heard about this particular situation, and this situation was something that was a sin that was so outlandish and in your face. And he says, not even the pagans would be involved with this. And yet what was happening is this sin was being carried out openly in the presence of all the Christians that were attending the church at Corinth. They all knew about it, and they did nothing about it. They didn't confront the man. They didn't deal with the situation. Now, there was an illicit relationship between this individual and his stepmother. And we see here that he was a believer or professed of faith in Christ. It says nothing about the other. But Paul specifically deals with him and says, you need to deal with it. And this is just one example, but he also tells you wouldn't, you know, if somebody was an, as he says here, if someone was covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, would you have fellowship with him? Would you deal with, just allow it to continue on? And really, what he's saying is, how can we be effective as Christians if we allow sin to be openly amongst us, totally ignoring it, and then especially when it becomes so really evident that it's worse than what's out in the world? Yet today, oftentimes in the church, there really is no call to accountability before God or before men, with our own individual lives. And the Apostle Paul is telling us we need to be accountable one to another, because we're not only impacting ourselves, but we're impacting everyone else as well. Now, is there precedent for what Paul's statement is? Yeah, you can go back to the time of Joshua and the account of Achan. And when they came into the land, when Joshua and this nation of Israel came into the land, the first place they went to was the city of Jericho. And they defeated Jericho, and the Lord said that everything within the city of Jericho, except the things that he said were to be taken for specific purposes, were to be as first fruit and a sacrifice given unto the Lord, and that they weren't to take of the plunder of the city. It appeared that everyone had done that. But if you remember the account, the next little town down the road was a city called Ai. And Joshua did something that was wrong, as well as the elders of Israel. They never confronted the Lord when they began to deal with the little town of Ai. Ai was not a giant fortress like Jericho. Jericho had walls that had been impregnable to any advancing army. It was the fortress entering the land of Canaan that prevented armies oftentimes from going forward into the cities that were up the hills and mountains. And Ai was a town that was way smaller than Jericho, less fortified. And in looking at Ai, Joshua sent out men to look at it. They came back and reported, you don't have to send the whole army because this is just a small outpost. You can just send a few people. And that's what Joshua did. He didn't confront the Lord, consult the Lord rather. And when the men went up to Ai, they were defeated, and there were some of them that were killed. Joshua couldn't figure it out. God had given Jericho into their hands and they didn't have to do anything except march around the city and shout on the last day of marching. And the walls fell and the city was defeated and given into their hand. And here they were defeated, but not only defeated, there were deaths. Joshua was broken. He went to the Lord, and the Lord revealed to him two issues. One, Joshua hadn't consulted with him. But secondly, he said, there's sin in the camp. He didn't tell Joshua where the sin was, but he told Joshua how to find it. And he said to Joshua, he was to gather all the people of Israel together and have them in their tribes according to their fathers. And then he was to be whittling them down until it came down to just families within the tribes. And Joshua went and he began to intercede and ask the Lord, is it this tribe? Is it this tribe? And the Lord said, it's this tribe. And he says, is it this group of families? He said, yes, it's this group of families. Is it this particular family? Yes, it's this particular, is it this man? And he said, yes, it's this man. And the man was Achan. Now, what had Achan done? The Lord had said that all the spoil of the city of Jericho was to be his as a first fruit. Achan had taken gold and he'd buried it under his tent, and he'd taken a Babylonish garment and he'd buried that as well. And he figured no one will ever know. No one will ever know, but God knew. Joshua said to him, what have you done? And Achan told him what he did. And Achan confessed what he did, but Achan ended up paying with his life and his family paid with their lives. It was a serious matter. The people of Israel needed to understand the seriousness of sin. There was another time when the church was young and he had a husband and a wife that saw that people in the church were selling their property and bringing the money to the apostles. And when they laid the money at the apostles' feet, they would receive praise from the other people for what they had done. And so they decided to do the same thing. However, they said, we're going to keep part of the money back. We're going to tell them we've given it all, but we're going to keep it back for ourselves because nobody will know. And that's what they did. Brought it to the apostles' feet. The people praised them. But then Peter was told by the Lord, confront them. And he confronted the husband first. And he said, did you do this? And the husband said, no, I didn't do that. And he said, these men that are coming, they're going to carry you away to be buried because you've been judged by God. Then his wife came in as they were carrying him out to bury him, and because the Lord had smitten him dead. And as she came in, Peter asked her, did you do such and such with your husband to deceive the Lord? And she said, no, I didn't do that. And he said, well, they're carrying your husband away and they're carrying you too. Why did God do that? Because he wanted to show the people the seriousness of sin. Paul is coming And he's saying this is a serious problem in this church. The people know about this sin in the church at Corinth, but nobody will deal with it. Instead, they look and they're filled with pride. And they say, we're so spiritual. Look at our... Remember last week we saw that they said they were so spiritual. They didn't need to sit under Paul's teaching. They didn't need to sit under Apollos' teaching. They didn't need to learn anything more because they knew it all. And last week Paul said you need to examine your hearts and your pride and you need to be humbled. And this is one of the reasons, because you are so blind and so ignorant in your walk with God, you can't see sin when it's right in front of you. And you don't understand the impact that blatant, open defiance of God's righteousness and holiness has not only on the person that's involved with it, but the impact on the whole church. They were living in a country that was filled with paganism, idolatry, sexual perversion, licentiousness. All these things were marks of the Greek culture. And now they had a young man living in their midst, professing to be a Christian, yet living openly and doing things that even the Greeks wouldn't have done. And he's saying, yet you want to be a witness to these people? Paul is telling us we need to be humbled before Christ. We need to understand the seriousness of sin. And we need to understand that we're in a spiritual battle. And Paul is saying it doesn't help when you don't confront a brother or sister when they're involved in sin and challenge them to confess it and turn from it, that they may walk in the righteousness of God and in His power instead of grieving and quenching His Spirit. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. And it's interesting, he comes to verse 10, and he said, you know better than to go out and you say, yet not, verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. In other words, don't make them the people that you run with or hang with or whatever term you want to use. Yet not altogether with fornicators of this world or with the covetousness or extorters or with idolaters. For then must you needs go out of the world. What he's saying is, you can't totally separate yourself from them, but they shouldn't be the ones that are the people that they're your best buddies that you're spending all your time with and they are influencing your character and your life. But he said if you're never going to be involved or meet one of these people, you'd have to be taken out of the world. So he's saying it's not an issue of never ever meeting someone who's got sexual real problems, or has got a drunkard, or is an extorter, or have got serious problems in their life, because we meet those people, but we're to be a witness to those people. We're not to reflect their character in our lives. But then he says, the one place you should go where you definitely won't be tempted to be involved in that person's life and activities should be the church. Because when you come here, your attitude and heart should be drawn to Christ, and you shouldn't be involved in even thinking of these things. And so he says in verse 12, verse 11, but I now have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner. With such a one, no, not to eat. In other words, don't have fellowship. J. Jesus said, by your fruits you shall know them. People should be able to see our life. And he's not saying that we never sin, because John addresses that whole issue. Even the believers, we struggle with sin. And the more serious you get with God, the more spiritual attacks will be by Satan, the more temptation will be placed before you, and we need to pray for one another, to encourage one another. But if a brother struggles and falls in sin, you shouldn't continue to encourage him to live in that sin. And that's what Paul is saying here. But rather, you need to be there to help him to overcome and not to encourage. And what Paul's saying, he says, what have I to do to judge them also that are without? In other words, it's very easy for us to look at the unbeliever and see the vileness in their life and to say, that's wicked. But he's saying what we need to do is, if we see one who claims to be a Christian, who is walking in wickedness and doing that which is vile, then out of love for Christ and love for them, confrontation needs to be part of what we do so that they can be delivered from their sin. And if they're unwilling to confess and turn from it, then we need to have a separation from them, as he says here, that they may be given over to Satan. And there are different Bible teachers think that means different things, but I believe it means that you give him over to the world, and he's removed from the fellowship and the protection of the church, and to be outside of fellowship as a Christian, it'll bring them one of two things. It'll either show them that they really didn't have a relationship with Christ, or they'll be driven back to the Lord quickly, because they will see how awful it is out there without brothers and sisters to be there to comfort and to have fellowship with. This isn't to be done out of the hardness of heart, but it's to be done out of love and compassion and with real tears. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, we don't judge one another to just drive each other away, but we judge one another to bring one another back, that we can have proper fellowship with one another and with Christ. Church discipline is something that isn't done in churches. We tried to carry out church discipline once a number of years ago in our fellowship. People didn't understand it at all. They didn't understand the purpose of it was to bring people back, not drive people away. And that's what Paul is saying here. What marks the ability of someone to understand what Paul is writing here? A real thirst and a hunger to walk in obedience before Christ and understand that Christ came to deliver men from their sin, that they could be set free and brought into proper fellowship with him. Paul is saying it doesn't help that young man to encourage him to walk in this wickedness and act as if nothing's happening, and yet everybody knew it. Instead, if you really love him, you'll confront him. When people love us and really love us, and they're confronting with real tears in their heart, it's because they care for you and they don't want you to be caught up in your sin and wickedness. They want you to be delivered from it. And the only way that you can confront people properly is not to be filled with pride and arrogance. Because if you're filled with pride and arrogance, you'll be coming, looking down your nose and saying, look at how much better I am than you are. And Paul's saying, no, you need to be coming with humility of heart in the Spirit of God and confronting the people can be set free. Paul has difficult passages in Corinthians. This isn't going to be the only one. They're not easy to preach on, but they're passages we need to hear and we need to learn about. And if we really care about one another, we'll learn to apply these properly in love, humility, being led by God's Spirit, and in the power of the love of Christ. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these truths, help us to apply them to our lives, and Lord, help us to truly trust you and walk in obedience to your word and seek to express and glorify our love for you and glorify your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to hymn number 586. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. What we do is good will, He abides with us still, and with all our will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but a smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear, can remain when we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but a toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but it's blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we shall sit at His feet, for we'll walk by His side in the way. What He does we will do, where He sends we will go, never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Lord, I pray that you would just be with us now and go with us in this week ahead. Give us opportunities to be able to share with others the hope we have in you. And thank you for your word, and help us to apply it to our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.